Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here tonight and to share God's Word with you again. It's a real privilege, as I said this morning, to be back at Bethel Chapel, and always look forward to that and renewing fellowship and meeting a few folks along the way. And it's just been a great day, again, being with you. And thanks to Andy and Kathy for their bed and breakfast, and to Abraham and Mercy for the wonderful lunch. And even a little bit of Indian food for supper, for a snack, and that was a treat, so we're thankful for all those things. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 again this evening. And we went to verse 11 this morning, and we're going to carry on at verse 12, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. So Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and 12, Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's commit our time this evening into the Lord's hands. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for the privilege that we have to gather here this evening, and for the freedom that we enjoy to in this country to do what we're doing and to believe as we do, and to be able to walk about with the faith that we have, Lord, not having to hide in fear, Father. And so we're grateful for that, Lord. We're grateful for the many, many blessings that you give to us. We are so incredibly blessed. And we would honor you and thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Father, we again marvel at the cross, and we marvel at the work of salvation and at your incredible grace. And Father, as we look at these verses here in this portion of your word, written by your servant Paul, Lord, that there would be something here that would encourage us, that would challenge us, Lord, that would just cause us again to be so grateful for the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would guide my words and thoughts, and that you would speak to our hearts and to our spirits through your Holy Spirit this evening. Just meet whatever need we might have, Lord. Speak to us in some way this evening. I thank you for this assembly. Lord, I thank you for each one who is in fellowship here. I pray for your blessing in this assembly. I pray for wisdom and grace for those that are in leadership here. I pray, Father, for growth and for your Holy Spirit to work in the lives of people. And Father, we just ask that you would be honored and glorified in the work that is going on here in this assembly. I thank you for the many lives that have been touched and blessed down through the years through the testimony of this work. And so I just commit, Father, my brothers and sisters to you, and I pray for them. As they pray for us, Lord, I pray for them. And now I ask for your blessing on your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we had a problem with our air conditioner. This isn't in my notes because we had a problem with our air conditioner in our car. And, went in and they looked at it and put it on the computer and, you know, you pay $100 for them to put it on a computer. But anyway, you know how that goes. And they determined that they thought it was a wiring thing with the air conditioner, so they fixed it up, and I thought that's great because that was really cheap to do. So we drove down, dropped Matthew off in Pickering last night at his friend's, and got back out, pulled out of their driveway, and no air conditioning. So we drove down the 401 with the windows down. Now, and that's not a, you know, I mean, that's pretty sad when that's a hardship, right? I mean, we're so spoiled. I mean, we're used to just air conditioning, windows up, quiet. When you're used to having it, you're going back to that, and it's like, oh, well, it's not all bad, I guess. So we're enjoying having the windows down. I am, anyway, for a little while. Jackie doesn't enjoy it so much. So today, again, you know, you're going around, and it's the windows down, and tonight on the way home, it'll be a little better in the evening anyway. And I don't have to worry. I guess Jackie won't have to worry about her hair tonight, so we can just put the windows right down, and on we go. I'm going to be in big trouble for that one later on. Anyway, I walked in the door here tonight after getting out of the car. And of course, down low, right, with the air conditioning, the cool all goes down. I was just like, oh, we just walked in. It just felt so good. It was just like, this feels so good. And I was thinking of the contrast, obviously. And I hate to sound like I'm complaining because we've been waiting for summer to come and the heat, and it's finally here. And thank the Lord it's here. So sound negative. I don't want it to sound negative, but it just felt so good to walk into that air conditioning. And the contrast, I thought of the contrast there, you know, the hot and the cool, and you know, we experience that this time of the year. This portion of the scripture here, verses 12 to 21, is just a contrast, a contrast, a contrast. One thing and this thing, this thing and this thing, this thing and this thing, back and forth. And I'm going to just list for you five contrasts that are in these verses here. One is Adam versus Christ. The other is death versus life. That's the second one. The third one is offense or sin versus the free gift or grace. The fourth one is condemnation versus justification. And the fifth one is not the idea of death, but rather the rule of death versus the rule of Christ. And there might be some others in there, but those are the ones that stood out to me and were sort of obvious in the passage. And as we read through it, and as you read through those verses, it's just Paul says there's this, and then there's this, and this is like this, but this is not like this, and this is like this, but this is like this, and back and forth there's this contrast. And so really what you've got here, you've got this contrast between the fall of the human race, and as man is brought down in the fall, versus the restoration of the human race, or the redemption of the human race. And he begins this section here in verse 12, and here's another therefore. We talked about the importance, the significance of the therefores this morning. But here's another therefore in verse 12. And Paul says, therefore, just as through one man, and you probably noticed, and maybe you've got it marked in your Bible or highlighted if you study, and if you study this portion, if you mark your Bible, maybe you don't, but if you do, you maybe got that one man phrase marked as you go through here. If you do, you'll know that nine times it comes up in these verses. Nine times. One man, one man, one man. Comes up once in verse 12, twice in verse 15, once in verse 16, three times in verse 17, twice in verse 19. And so there's this contrast being made because it's not the same man that's being talked about when it talks about the one man. Sometimes the one man is referring to Adam, and sometimes the one man is referring to Christ. But these two individuals, one man and one man, are being compared, they're being contrasted to one another. And God began the human race with one man, one. And he starts with one, and the first one was Adam. And Adam is, in that sense, the common factor of us all. He's the originator. God was the originator of life. You understand what I'm saying? But Adam was the first one, the first man. And all of us descend from him. In that sense, Adam is a representative of the human race. And he represents, really, the old creation order that God brought about in the beginning in those early chapters of Genesis, and he takes man and he puts man over it all. Man has dominion over it all. Adam has dominion. And he brings his wife along, Eve, and Eve is with him. But Adam is the one. He's the one man. He's the first one, and he's the representative of the human race and this creation order. But in Christ, and Paul contrasts him to Christ, Christ is the representative of this whole new creation order. And so if Adam is the representative of the old creation order, Christ is the representative of the new creation order. Adam is the head of the old creation. So he's head over the old creation. Christ is head over the new creation. I got a quote here from Bill McDonald. Let me just read it for you. He's commenting on this verse and he says, Adam is portrayed in these verses as the head or representative of all those who are in the old creation. Christ is represented as the head of all those who are in the new creation. A head acts for all those who are under him. For example, when the president of a country signs a bill into a law, he is acting for all the citizens of that country. That is what happened in Adam's case. As a result of his sin, human death entered the world. Death became the common lot of all Adam's descendants because they had all sinned in him. It is true that they all committed individual acts of sin as well, but that is not the thought here. Paul's point is that Adam's sin was a representative act, and all his descendants are reckoned as having sinned in him. And so there's this picture of headship here between this one man and this one man, Adam and Christ. Adam's sin brought death. Adam was disobedient. One rule he had. Man, can you imagine just having one rule in life, one thing you couldn't do? And of course, we know that he sinned, and Eve sinned with him. The result of that was the fall, and he failed in his rule. And so Adam had the rule, he had the reign, he was given dominion, but because of his sin and his disobedience, his rule failed. And everything went wrong in this world. Everything that is wrong in this world, and there's a lot of things that are wrong in this world, it all goes back to the act of that one man. That is an incredible thing when you think about it. It is so incredible when you think of all the course of human history that has been affected by that one man. But the contrast is to Christ, head over the new creation. In contrast to Adam, who was disobedient, of course the Lord Jesus Christ is obedient, was obedient in everything. He does not bring death. Adam brought death. His disobedience brought death. Christ's obedience brings life. His obedience, his perfection brings life to us. And he is righteous in his rule. Where Adam failed in his rule, Christ does not fail in his rule. He will not fail in his rule. He is righteous in his rule. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47 as he contrasts these two men as well. He says, the first man, that would be Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, that's referring to Christ here, is from heaven. Praise God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for him. The perfect man who is perfect God in perfect union, who brought a perfect order, and that order is not fulfilled completely yet. It is still in process. The work has been done. The groundwork has been done, so to speak. The foundation is laid. But we are still headed for the perfection, the completion of that order. I think of a quote that I came across a little while ago by John Piper. Speaking of Jesus, he says, consider Jesus, know Jesus, learn what kind of person it is that you say you trust and love and worship. Soak in the shadow of Jesus. Saturate your soul with the ways of Jesus. Watch him, listen to him, stand in awe of him. Let him overwhelm you with the way that he is. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And so our first father, Adam, failed. Christ will not fail. And so there's this contrast of Adam and Christ. Secondly, there's a contrast of death versus life that comes up over and over and over in these verses. And the opening verse that we read, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And then he adds, because all sinned. Consequence of Adam's sin was death. Death has and does affect every one of us. There's not one of us that hasn't had someone that we know and love that has died. And we have experienced that, and some of you have experienced that incredibly close. People that are incredibly close to you, and you have lost them. And you know that more than anyone else. The touch of death. But we've all been affected by it. It has touched every one of us. It was C.S. Lewis that said 100% of us die, and that percentage cannot be increased. A definition of death, it's hard to define death. How do you really define it? But the Greek word that's used here is thanatos. And one of the definitions that I came across was this. That separation of the soul and the body by which the life on earth is ended. And so we have death that has come from Adam. It has touched every one of us. Through that one man, it has affected us all. I remember that my first experience with death, the death of someone that I knew and loved, and I was about 8 years old, and my uncle was killed in an accident, and he would have been in his early 20s, and he had a little girl. Him and my aunt had a little girl. She would have been about 2 years old at the time, and they had the visitation. They were very poor. Up north of Bancroft is where they lived, and they had the visitation in his parents' home, which was fairly common at that time in that area. And I remember going to his parents' home and being there, and there was a whole bunch of people in the living room. The living room wasn't very big, but when you're a kid, you think it's big. And there was a lot of people in that room. And the casket was over against the wall, and there was flowers, and there was a light there shining on my uncle in the casket. And I remember standing way at the back of the room and being really afraid to go near that casket because my uncle was laying in that casket. And my aunt was standing there. She was incredibly young. And she was crying. Her eyes were all dark from crying and crying and crying. And she had Kleenex. She was clutching. And she looked over and she noticed me standing way at the back of the room. And she motioned for me to come over. And I remember coming over to the casket. And I remember standing at the edge of the casket and just peering over. And there's my uncle. And it was strange because the kid, there was something I'd never seen before. And my aunt talked to me about how much my uncle loved us and used to take us snowmobile riding and do all that kind of stuff. And I was sad, but I wasn't crying. I mean, when you're that young, you just don't get it, right? And, but I remember her saying, if you want to touch his hand, it's okay. And I will never forget reaching out as this kid and putting my hand on his hand, and it was cold. In that I never had thought or experienced anything like that before, and I felt the coldness in his hand. 8 years old, I didn't understand, but feeling that really gave me a sense of what death was about. I remember going back across the room and standing at the back and watching all the adults go through in the visitation. I remember looking at him. I remember praying, God, you know, make him alive. I remember as a kid praying that God would make him alive. And I remember thinking, this can't be real. At any moment, he's going to sit up and he's going to laugh because he was always joking. And I thought, that's what's going to happen. And weird things go through your mind when you're a child and you don't understand death. And that was my first experience with it. Death is, as far as this world is concerned, something that is terrible and is final. I came across a poem, and it's called To Death. And I don't know that this person was a believer in Christ or not, but it was written by a lady named Anne Kingsmill Finch. And this is her poem. She says, O King of Terrors, whose unbounded sway all that have life must certainly obey, the king, the priest, the prophet, all are thine. Nor would e'en God in flesh thy stroke decline. My name is on thy roll, and sure I must increase thy gloomy kingdom in the dust. My soul at this no apprehension feels, but trembles at thy swords, thy racks, thy wheels, thy scorching fevers which distract the sense, and snatch us raving, unprepared, from hence at thy contagious darts, that wound the heads of weeping friends who wait at dying beds. Spare these. And let thy time be when it will. My business is to die and thine to kill. Gently thy fatal scepter on me lay and take to thy cold arms insensibly thy prey. But as hopeless as death is or seems, we serve one, think about this, who has conquered death. That is a profound thing. Jesus Christ went into death, the Lord Jesus Christ, he literally died. And going into death, he came out of death and he defeated it and he conquered it. And he is Lord over it. Paul speaks of, refers to it in several places here, but just one reference here, in verse 17. If by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, look at how he ends this verse, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he says, therefore, just as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And again, look at the end of this verse. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And the contrast to death is life. And Adam brought death, but Christ brings life. In the Greek, it's the word zoe, and it means to live. How do you describe that? How do you define that? A living soul, the state of one who is possessed of vitality. And I love this definition. The absolute fullness of life which comes from God and lasts forever. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the author of life. He is life itself. I think of the words of John. I wrote down some of these verses out of John's Gospel. Let me just read them for you. Now Jesus spoke these words himself. John 3:15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. A lot of you could finish that, right? John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And on it goes. And there's other verses in John, and there's other verses elsewhere that tell us that Christ is the life. And he's the source of life. And John begins his gospel this way, says in John 1 verse 4, in him, speaking of Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he ends John's gospel this way, John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have, can you finish the verse? Life in his name. He is life. He is the life. And so in contrast to death that Adam brought, there is life that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings. And then there's the contrast of offense, sin, and the free gift, grace. Going back to verse 12, Paul says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin is the thing that brought this all about. And Adam's sin was the beginning, and we sin, and we follow that path. In verse 15, Paul says this, the free gift is not like the offense. For by the one man's offense, many died. And so we've got this issue of sin, of offense, of trespass, as some other translations put it this way. It's literally the idea of a side slip or a deviation or a transgression or a fault or an offense. That's what sin is. And one man's sin, one act of sin almost destroyed it all. And it brought the fall of man. There's a quote that I came across, and I'm not sure how to pronounce the person's name. The first name is Cornelius, the last name I'm not sure. But this is a tremendous quote about sin, and this is how he defines sin. He says, sin is the missing of a target, a wandering from the path, a straying from the fold. Sin is a hard heart and a stiff neck. Sin is blindness and deafness. It is both the overstepping of a line and the failure to reach it, both transgression and shortcoming. Sin is a beast crouching at the door. In sin, people attack or evade or neglect the divine calling. These and other images suggest deviance. Even when it is familiar, sin is never normal. Above all, sin disrupts and resists the vital human relation to God. And sin is so insidious and deceptive and malevolent, and we see it in Adam and Eve. And Adam was deceived, Eve was deceived, and she believed the lie. And Adam willfully took of that fruit and ate it. And we reap the consequences today. And still, it is incredible, even among those who know Christ and who know the Word of God and who know these truths, who still struggle with sin, and all of us do. But I think of individuals who have chosen to do things that are contrary to what they know is right, clearly what they know is right, and transgress and sin and its deception and its subtleness, and they go down a path and they go in a direction and they sin and things fall apart in their lives. And they weep and wail and sometimes blame God over it. And the whole time it's like it's so obvious you did this thing. Did you not think that this was going to lead to some heartache in your life? And we often, Jackie and I, sit with couples whose marriages are falling apart, and it is so clear what they're doing wrong. And yet they still choose to sin. And sometimes it's an individual, and it's right there, and you're saying to them, this is the issue, this is what you've got to deal with. And it's like they can't see it, or they don't want to see it, and they want to continue in that path. And I'm sure you all know people that have been in that situation. And we all, to a degree, struggle with that. Even though we know what the offense will do, for some reason we still give into it. The free gift is contrasted to the offense of sin. And as negative and destructive and as awful as sin is, grace just stands in this incredible contrast to all of that. We read this verse before, but I want to go back to it again. Verse 15, we just read it a moment ago. Paul says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Here it is again. The free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. In our sin, in our fallen state, in our hopelessness, in our helplessness, in all that we were looking at, thinking about these, some of these things this morning, God offers us grace. And we talked about grace this morning. Forgiveness of sins. Restoration of our relationship to Him. And it all comes to us through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a free gift. It is not something we can work for or earn. The word here that we put as free gift is charisma in the Greek, and it means, it's the idea again of favor. A favor that one receives without any merit of his or her own. The gift of divine grace. Someone that I've never heard of before, but another quote I came across, Cyril Brooks, says, Jesus says to you and me, I want to share with you what I have achieved. I want to live in you. I want to share my risen life with you. How do we get it? We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it, no matter how hard we try. In fact, the harder we try, the less likely we are of getting it. Because the point is that it is a free gift. We can only accept it free. We can only receive it. We don't get it by being good. We get it by grace. You can think way, way back to when you were a kid, and I don't know what Christmas was like when you were a kid, or when you, you know, or your birthday or whatever it was. And I don't know about you, but I had certain things that I wanted. And, you know, even at Christmas time, you'd write the list out and we'd say it was for Santa, but we knew it was for Mom and Dad. But anyway, that was our subtle way of getting the message across about what we wanted. And I remember certain gifts that I really wanted. I remember one year I really wanted walkie-talkies so badly. I wanted walkie-talkies, and I had it all thought out and planned out and let my mom and dad know and all this stuff and hoping for it and wanting to get it. And you know, the birthday comes, or it was Christmas, I think, with that thing, and Christmas came, and I didn't get the walkie-talkies, and I was so disappointed because I had this expectation that I was going to get it, and I didn't get it. And you know, often that's the way it is with our gifts and our giving. And even though it's a gift, and it's Christmas, and here it is, and it doesn't cost it, there's almost this expectation, right, that we're going to get, especially when you're younger. You think that way. I know you never thought that way when you were a kid, but I did. It's like, I expect it, it's my birthday. But see, this grace is just not like that at all. Because there is no merit, there's nothing in us that would say that we deserve this or that we should ever expect that God would extend forgiveness and mercy to us. We don't deserve it in any way. There is no expectation. It is not a thing of merit. It is completely and utterly a free gift. And God has accomplished all of this and offers it to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The fourth contrast is condemnation versus justification. And that word comes up, both of those words come up over and over again. And we read verse 16 a moment ago. Just quickly again, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. When I was grade four, I can't remember exactly the grade. I had a friend, and we went on a field trip, and we were on the bus going to the field trip, and he had a tape recorder, and he had his little microphone that he plugged in. It was a cassette tape recorder. You remember cassette tapes? Maybe some of you remember those. And he was playing this, or you know, and we would say things into it and play it back, and we thought this was so cool because we didn't have a tape recorder before, so we were having fun with this. And so we'd say something stupid, and he'd laugh, and this guy had this crazy laugh, contagious laugh. So we tried to keep ratcheting up what we said to make him laugh more. Well, maybe some of you figure where that was going. So then we started saying words that, let's just say, were not very nice words, okay? And we'd throw a swear word out. And we'd say that, and he'd play it back, and he'd play it back, and he'd play it back, and he'd laugh, and he'd laugh, and he'd laugh. And so we were having a great laugh about this. So he goes home that night after school, and he's in his room, and he's playing this tape recorder. And his mom comes into the room. Now, this is going back a few years, so in those days, you know, maybe kids get away with swearing now. They didn't get away with it back then, or most of them didn't anyway. And so his mom's hearing these words, and she comes into the room, and she says, "Who is that on that tape recorder?" And he says, "Oh, that's Jerry Libby." Now, it gets better because not only did we live down the road from each other, but his mom worked with my mom. Same place. It was very smart, wasn't it? So he meets me on walking to school the next morning. We're walking down to the school, and he goes, "Oh, man, you're in trouble." He goes, "You're in trouble. You're going to die." And I said, "Why?" I said, "What's going on?" He said, "My mom heard that tape recorder last night, and she's telling your mom today what you said." And I'll tell you, I was pretty sober all day at school that day, and I came home, and I'm telling you, truth is stranger than fiction. I actually did this. I went home. My mom was working. She wouldn't get home till a little bit later. And my dad was away at work, and I went home, and I put about 5 layers of underwear on. And I put them on, and I got my pants, and I just pulled my jeans up, my pants, as tight as I could over it, and I fastened it up. Now, you know why I did that? If you're really young, you maybe don't understand where this is going, but those of you that are older, you know where this is going, right? They had a strap, and my parents used the strap. And it had been a long time, I think, since I had got the strap, but I expected that that was what was going to happen. And Mom comes home, and I was hiding back in the cornfield behind the house, and I waited for a little while, and she got in, and I went in kind of sheepishly, and, "Hi, Mom." And she just came around the corner, and she just glared at me, and I knew she knew. And I was waiting for the strap. I thought, "I'm ready for the strap, ready to go." But you know, to my surprise, I guess it was again a little older, a little beyond the strap years. She just looked at me and she said, "I'm so ashamed." And she just walked away. And that was worse than the strap. I wish I would have got the strap. But you know that I knew the condemnation was over me. I knew the judgment somehow. And I think there was a consequence that followed. I can't even remember what it was. I just remember that look that she gave me. But there was a judgment that was going to fall because of my sin. And I knew it, and it was expected. And the word condemnation means a damning sentence. And when we think of that example that I gave as a small, small thing compared to the condemnation of God and the judgment of God, it is a fearful, terrifying thing to think of the judgment of God falling on an individual. And yet that's where we are or were because of our sin. That's where we were. But we're justified. We've been justified. That free gift of grace, it's come to us and we've been justified. And look at what Paul says in verse 18, the end of verse 18. He says, even through one man's righteous, and here he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What was that one righteous act that man did? We know what it was, right? It was the cross. the cross. And on that cross, he took our sin, and he was punished for us. And the condemnation fell on him, and the judgment fell on him, so that what? So we can go free. And we have this free gift of grace, and we are justified. Literally, that means to render just, innocent, or free. And here's another definition, God declaring one free from guilt. What an amazing thing we have in Jesus Christ. So incredible. Before God, there's nothing, no sin standing between us and him, because Christ has paid the price. We sang those beautiful words of Philip Bliss this morning. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God, was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now, in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we are rendered just because of the one righteous act of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Finally, the last contrast is the rule of death versus the rule of Christ. And as I mentioned earlier, we're not so much thinking here about death, but the aspect of death ruling or reigning. It comes out in a couple of places. It comes out in verse 14. Paul says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It comes out again in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. And then it comes out again in a way, not exactly the way, but referring to the similar thing in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death. And there's this picture here of death reigning. And that word reign means to rule. It means to have power, to have a foundation or a seat of power. And death, in a sense, reigns and rules in this world and in this creation in which we live because of Adam's sin. That's what brought it in. And so death affects not only us, it affects the literal creation itself. And you just go out into the bush or into the field or whatever, and every year things die, and trees die, and leaves die, and plants die, and animals die, and we die. Death is unavoidable, it is inevitable, it is inescapable, and we will all face it unless or until the King of Kings returns. And when he comes, the Lord of life, and when he comes, and that whole new order is brought into existence, and he reigns and rules, and there's a lot of details with that, I know I understand prophetically, but ultimately we're heading to a place where he reigns and rules, there will be no more death. In verse 17, we read it earlier, Paul says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, and here he goes into one of these much mores again, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And again, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a day coming when death isn't going to be an issue. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He reigns and he rules in our hearts now, in our spirits now. He reigns in heaven. He's already conquered all, but he's waiting. And death has its way for now, and sin has its sway, and Satan has his influence. But there's a day coming, we know, brothers and sisters, he will sweep all of that aside, and the sting of death will be removed once and for all. And we will spend eternity and forever in his presence. I think of those beautiful words, and I mentioned one phrase from it, and you know it well. Let me just read these two verses. I'm not going to tell you. I won't tell you where they are. You'll know where they are. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things, what is it, new. Whole new order. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, reigning and ruling, bringing into culmination this whole new order that we're going to be a part of someday. You know, even now, even though the thing is not all unfolding yet, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and in that sense, victory over death and life, the spirit alive to God. But one day the body is going to be resurrected and raised from the grave. I'm going to end with this quote from D.L. Moody. A lot of you will know this quote when I read it. In one of his writings, D.L. Moody said, Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And then he said this. He said, Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work of redemption, of restoration, of bringing about the order that Adam failed to bring about. The reign and rule of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we look forward to that day. We know that the foundation has been laid. The work has been accomplished. It's been finished. And Father, you are waiting in this age of grace. You are waiting and waiting for people to trust in you, to believe in you, to receive you as Savior, to embrace and receive that free gift of grace, to be justified through the work and the cross of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we think of those that we know and love that are not saved, and we pray for them, Lord. And we plead for you, for them. And we plead with you, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and open their eyes to see your love and your grace and all that you've done for them through your Son, that they would indeed come to him and be justified before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in your Son, of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And we death is part of life here. It affects us, it touches us. We have experienced it, or some in varying degrees here, Lord, but we know its sting. But one day that is not even going to exist. It's not going to be an issue. And you're going to make all things new. Father, until that day, help us to faithfully serve you. Whatever time you give us here on earth, whenever death may come, if that is your direction, that is the course of life for us, then help us to serve you until that final day and that final breath. And we enter your presence to spend eternity with you. Encourage your people here, Lord. Bless them. Bless this work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.